You open the scriptures to, or at John 7, beginning at verse 32. The Word of God. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come from Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are they who hear, understand, and keep God's word. Amen. The text for this afternoon is a very, very familiar verse, beloved congregation, from this chapter that we just read, John 7, and then specifically verse 37. Verse 37, In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Beloved congregation, the officers of the priests and of the high priest were present when Jesus was speaking, and they were to arrest Jesus. Jesus knew it as he was speaking these words. These officers were to capture him, to take him to a place of punishment, even of death. But the Lord Jesus did not allow them to capture him. The time would come that he would allow himself to be arrested, to be judged, and to be sentenced to death. At this time, however, he was telling the gospel. Nothing was to stop the Lord Jesus Christ from bringing this gospel at this time to a needy people. Jesus loved those given to him by his Father in heaven, and he was willing to lay down his life for them. But at this time, he was not yet at that point. At his Father's time, when it was his Father's time, then he would give himself and lay down his life a ransom for many. But at this time, he was telling the gospel. And that's the theme for the sermon. Jesus proclaims himself as the fountain of life. And we'll consider the feast at which he spoke these words, the sermon which he preached at this feast, in our text, and then the supply that Jesus put forth at this feast. So Jesus proclaims himself as the fountain of life. The feast at which the sermon which he preached there at that feast, and then the supply that he puts forth at that feast, the feast at which Christ preached. In John chapter 7 in Jerusalem, the city was crowded with people who had come to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And at this time, he stood up to preach the gospel. The Feast of Tabernacles was a memorial feast observed every year to remind Israel of God having led their forefathers through the wilderness. In particular, it was the feast that reminded them and told them that as God's people, they were sojourners and strangers, traveling. Their life was a wilderness life. As God's people, they were journeying to the promised land of heaven. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, of little tents, because people in those times would be living in little booths and little tents during the 8 days of that feast. And that's what they would be doing as God's covenant people. Even though for years they had already settled in the promised land, but each year, for a whole week, they observed the Feast of Tabernacles, of Booths. It spoke, in a sense, of the redemption from the house of bondage in Egypt, and God delivering them from that bondage, and bringing them through the Red Sea into the wilderness. And there they journeyed, that is, their fathers did. And they remembered that. And as they remembered it, even in the days of Jesus, in a certain sense, they tried to apply it in a some kind of spiritual kind of sense. By going into little tents, that's where they would sleep, and they recognized they were a traveling people. On each day of that week of Feast of Tabernacles, at a certain point on each of those days, there was a special ceremony that pointed back to the wilderness journey and to something that had happened there and how God then had supplied in that happening. It was when, in Exodus chapter 17, at the beginning of the chapter, God had smitten the rock and provided water for them. And every day during the Feast of Tabernacles, at a certain hour of the day, the priests would all come from the temple and they would walk down on a rocky path to the pool of Siloam, down a valley. And they went in a very formal procession. You could say a ceremonial procession, followed by the crowds of people. And then those priests, they had golden vessels, and they dipped those golden vessels into the clear, sparkling water of the pool of Siloam. And then they would walk with those filled golden vessels back to the temple, into the outer court. And then at the altar, they would empty those golden vessels on the altar in a symbolic ceremony. And as they poured out the water, they all sang a song that went back to Exodus 17, verse 1 through 7. But it had been reformulated by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 12, that brief but very beautiful chapter, they would sing these words, and I quote from Isaiah 12 verse 3, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." That was the song they sang when the priests were pouring out those vessels, those golden vessels of water on the altar. So that ceremony spoke of how God had provided for their need way back in the desert, in the wilderness. But it also spoke of the thirst that they had had before God had smitten the rock and the water came flowing from the rock. And you'll notice that as the sermon will go on in a little while, congregation. But on each of those 7 days, there would be at a certain moment this ceremony and this singing. And then on the last day, so we read in our text, as this ceremony was taking place, the last day, it was the seventh day, it was called a holy day, like a Sabbath. Nobody worked. They kept it, especially for God. It's like we read this morning, and I may have mentioned it too yet. The Lord has said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do. So this last day, a holy day, a Sabbath day, called the great day of the feast. As the priests were pouring out the water at the altar of the temple, Jesus stood up among the people. All through these 7 days, this was the last one, all through these 7 days, the people had been looking for him. Is Jesus here too? They didn't see him. And then he had come up at a certain moment secretly. And now he stood up in the open. He had taught in the temple before this. And when Jesus taught in the temple, or as he taught in the synagogue, you will know that from the Gospels, Jesus followed the practice of the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish teachers. When he would teach, he would sit down. Remember that he did that also in the synagogue where he read from the Scriptures. And then, when he had read from the Scriptures, you remember that he closed the book, we read it in Luke 4, closed the book, and then he sat down to teach. And he spoke, was very briefly at that time, but he would sit down to teach. Here, at this Feast of the Tabernacles, he stood up, and he stood out, we might say. And he spoke to the people there. And what he did was take hold of this ceremony of these priests that had been going on each day and also on this seventh day. And he used that ceremony to drive home to their consciences and to their lives something about himself. Something about the gospel truths with reference to himself. And he said the familiar word, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So any man who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture has said, he said, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Let this thirsty man come to me and he will be transformed. His life will become like waters in a dry, thirsty, parched land. It will become fruitful, useful. Now John, writing this in the Gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes something to explain what Jesus meant to say there when he talked about living waters flowing out of a man's belly. John writes down, "This spake he of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified." But Jesus said that when a man who is thirsty comes to him and comes to know Jesus as his Savior, then he will have the Holy Spirit. A sinner cannot be converted and come to the Lord Jesus and drink from the fountain that Jesus is without the work of the Holy Spirit, without the infilling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And notice what Jesus did here with this special ceremony at the Feast of Tabernacles. He did something that he did so often, with something that was already a ceremony, a special ceremony to the people. And then he would take it and he would use it to point to a deeper spiritual truth than they apparently knew. And it would be a deeper spiritual truth that he himself was and is. And in these words, Jesus was saying to these people, "Here I am. And now, in me and through me, in a spiritual sense, you can draw water with joy out of the wells of salvation." What was he saying, and what is he saying? Well, he was saying what the Apostle Paul later on would say in 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul would speak about the Lord God during the wilderness journey supplying water from the rock. And then Paul would write later in 1 Corinthians 10, "And that rock was Christ." Remember? And that's what Jesus was saying here in that deep sense. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, for that rock I was, I am." That's the feast, our first point, congregation. Let's go now to the sermon that Jesus preached at this feast in these words, in these brief words. Some commentators say that maybe he said more than what is written in the scriptures, and that what we have here is the substance of his sermon. We do not know that. But in this brief sermon, he speaks surely of certain things that you and I need to come to know and understand. First of all, he makes us think of a need, a special need. "If any man thirst," he says. Jesus was laying hold there of one of the most urgent physical needs that a person can know. The need of thirst. And it probably is so, congregation, that we, except with some exception perhaps in this congregation, but we, I think here, who have grown up with water essentially all our life, we don't know what it really is to be thirsty. But people who have been traveling in the wilderness and they run out of water and cannot find water, and they become thirsty. And they become really thirsty. And they become really, really, really thirsty. That is such a great need. I read in my research that people who get that thirsty, as I was just trying to describe, some of these people, they go out of their mind because of thirst. It must be an awful experience. You know, without food, a person can live quite a few days. But a man cannot survive very long, especially not in a dry and a thirsty land, without water. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying, in a sense, when people are really thirsty, they know they're thirsty. You don't need to ask them, what's wrong with you? They know what's wrong with them. What is it? They know they're dying. Why? Because of lack of water, of thirst. And many have died because of lack of water. But that one thing water would maintain, nurture in a measure their life. On another occasion, Jesus spoke about hell. Remember the account of the rich man and poor Lazarus? And there Jesus spoke about hell. You can also say he spoke about what a lost eternity is like without Christ. When that rich man died, he opened up his eyes in torment. What was it? It was the torment of lost eternity. Without any redemption. You remember that rich man who was no longer rich in hell, but he began to cry to Father Abram. And you remember the words. He said, Father Abram, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What flame was that then? It was the flame of a spiritual need and spiritual lack that would never be satisfied, never be provided. That is hell. It's the flame that consumes and never destroys fully, never annihilates. So what is Jesus talking about here in these words, congregation? He's talking about if a man thirsts, if a man is thirsty in his soul, in his never dying soul here on earth. If a man has been made conscious of his deep, pressing spiritual need, Jesus says, let him come unto me. And you know, down through the history of the church, this is how sinners have come to Jesus Christ. They were made alive. They were made conscious. Not of a physical thirst, but of a spiritual thirst. And they learned and they felt and they knew, experienced thirst with every fiber of their being. Think of a man like Augustine in church history, a young man who wanted to get out of life what he thought he could get out of life. He plunged into the worldly life as a young man with a thirsty heart, a yearning heart. He wanted to have so much out of this earthly life. And he found that his longing was never satisfied. Never. There's maybe someone here this afternoon who knows what that is. That you've tried to indulge in the things of the world, always wanting to have more of the pleasures of this world and finding they do not satisfy. Augustine said, when it pleased the Lord to convert him, Augustine said that a man will always be restless. The heart of a man will always be restless until it finds its rest in God himself through Jesus Christ. And Martin Luther, who became the reformer in the 1500s, something similar, quite different, but Martin Luther, he tried to go through all the religious ceremonies in the church and fasting, and he was longing for something. There was a hunger in his life, and that hunger was never supplied, never. He was never satisfied. And he prayed to God, "Oh God, save me from being satisfied with my religious and the church's religious ceremonies." Anyone like that here this afternoon, my unconverted friend? You know, also in a Reformed church, you can be unconverted and you can see the importance of the religious ceremonies, the way things, the services are done. And you are glad you're going through those motions again, but you can never be satisfied. You cannot find your salvation in just the routines of those things. And on your deathbed, if your mind is clear, you think back to the times that you sat in church and that the minister prayed and the minister prayed and preached and the congregation sang. But it cannot give you salvation. And without salvation in Christ, you will go to a lost eternity. There has to be more than the outward observance and the outward singing of a psalm and the outward performance of a prayer. Surely the need of our soul, of our heart, tells us that. What sort of things have you found yourself thirsting for? And that's what God does, congregation, when He begins to work, He gives you thirst. And you begin to thirst for what? And it may be you are not aware of it, but you may begin to thirst for peace of heart or peace of soul. And maybe even peace, the peace between God and your soul. To be able to live the days of life on this earth in peace, in the stillness of God's presence. Do you thirst for peace of heart? And ultimately, my friend, you can find it only in one place. Where? Only in one person. Who? Jesus. He made peace by His blood on the cross. He made peace when He suffered. And He could say, even before He gave Himself to the cross, "My peace I give unto you." Or do you perhaps have a thirst in your soul for pardon? Because this thirst comes to surface in somewhat different ways in various people. But you can have an awareness that you have sin that needs to be pardoned. But you will find pardon only in one place, only in one person. You will find pardon only in Jesus Himself. He's not only our peace, but He is also our pardon. Because He has borne our sins in His own body on the tree. What is it that you thirst for? Or maybe someone thinks, I thirst for conversion. And maybe you can't even define it or pin it down. But you say, I wish I was converted. And that I was truly converted. And that I would know that I would know that my conversion would be a true conversion. I wish that I would have that assurance by the Holy Spirit that He has done a real work in my heart and in my life. That spiritual thirst, is it not? Where can you be converted? Where can you find the secret, the mysterious thing that all truly converted persons, that all believers receive and have? You can only find it in one place and in one person, and it is in Jesus Christ. No true conversion apart from Christ. You have to look to the Savior. Jesus says, let him come unto me and drink. He will give you all the conversion you need, and he'll make you a converted man, a new man, a converted woman. Maybe someone else in church thinks, I have such a thirst for cleansing. I know I'm a foul, such a deep in my life. I'm a great sinner. Oh, that I would be clean. And perhaps some of us know of this. Converted ones who have known this, and unconverted ones know of having times like that. That you say, oh, to be clean in the eyes of God. You can only find it in one place and in one person. And it is in me, Jesus says, in Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, John writes, cleanses us from all sin. But remember that for that, Christ had to take the place of sinners right up to the cross, the death of the cross. And later in John's Gospel, we see him nailed to the cross. And when Jesus is on the cross, and he has prayed and he has spoken to the malefactor, and he has been forsaken of God, and he has cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when he comes to the fifth word, remember what that word was on the cross? Then he cried, I thirst. Children, do you know the first miracle that Jesus performed when he was on this earth? It was close to the town where he grew up. He grew up in Nazareth, and it was in Cana at a wedding feast. Remember? There he performed his first miracle. They had run out of wine, and Mary, Jesus' mother, had said, they have no more wine. And then later, at that feast, he performed his first miracle. He changed water into wine. Here he is at the end of his ministry. and he is so thirsty. I thirst. Have you ever thought about it, that Jesus, who did perform miracles for others, did not perform a miracle for himself? In his burning thirst on the cross, he asked for a drink. All his glory he had laid down. And his was a physical thirst. But it was more than a physical thirst on the part of Jesus. Because in John chapter 19, verse 28, it is written that he was fulfilling the scriptures. So in his dying hour, Jesus' mind, his soul, was surveying all the scriptures. And he gathered them together in one word. The word, I thirst. What was it then? It was a thirst for God. So as it were, Christ gathered all the language, all the thirsting from all the Psalms and from all the Old Testament scriptures, and he made it his own cry. And thus Christ fulfilled it in his own soul and body. Listen to the Psalms as we sang them. 42, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Or as we will sing shortly, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Or Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, as a thirsty land. That's Christ fulfilling the scriptures. And it was an instructive thirst in that fifth saying of Christ on the cross. In that fifth saying, I thirst, he instructs us what our life ultimately should be all about on this side of eternity. What is our life on this earth to be about, congregation? It is not, as many people think, to be full. To be full. But it is to be about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It is about longing for that and missing it. And not having what God has made us to need deep in our souls. Ah, many people in church and outside of church never speak about these things. It seems they've never seen it. They are full of this and they are full of that. But Christ had already said in the Gospels during his public ministry, woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. And in Revelation 3, he writes through his servant John a letter to the church in Laodicea. And he writes to that church, thou sayest, I have need of nothing. You are covering up your need, and you pretend you have no need, Jesus says. And on the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. And what this teaches you and me, congregation, above all else, is that if you don't have this profound, gaping thirst in your soul, what do you have? Can you relate to this, my brother and sister? Do you know what that is in your soul? A panting agony of your soul, in which you say, for thee, my God, the living God, my thirsty soul doth pine. Down deep in your soul, there is this gnawing vacuum that only the Son of God, Jesus Christ, can fill. And you long for him. Oh, you have your ups and your downs. Sometimes you don't have the thirst, and you long for the longing. But you wouldn't trade that longing for the absence of it. You may know the familiar words of Samuel Rutherford. This is what he said, and I quote, I thirst for the Lord, and this is joy, a joy that no man taketh from me. Even if I may not come at him, yet shall I be full of consolation, for it is heaven to thirst after him. And surely he will never deny a poor soul liberty to admire him and to adore him and thirst after him. So what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing in that fifth saying on the cross, congregation, was summarizing for you and for me and expressing to us what life here on this earth should be all about. It should be all about God and this restlessness, this thirsting for him. In my ministry, I have had quite often the comment that when we would speak about these things, that there were members in the church or visitors, they say, Pastor, you are mistaken in this regard. This thirsting for God, I agree, that must be known. But it's the beginning stage. But then God comes and he fulfills. He quenches the thirst of his people, doesn't he? What do you say then? He said, well, in a sense you are right, but in another sense you are so wrong. For on this side of eternity, this thirst will be insatiable. Yes, God relieves the thirst of his people. But as long as we are in this vale of tears, this valley of Baca, we still need the Lord to make the valley into pools. Paul, after he had been converted and a missionary for quite a while, what did he write to the church in Philippi? This is what he wrote, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And if you know of the grace of God in Christ, then you understand this. Because the Christian does not just thirst for God and for God's grace, but this thirst is an all-encompassing thirst. Then you thirst for the Lord's presence in your life. And you thirst also after holiness through Christ. Oh, a true Christian thirst to be more like the Savior. To live more like the Savior. He longs for it. And he thirsts after the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And he longs that more in his own family would come to know the Lord. And he longs that more of the congregation of the church would know the Lord. And he thirsts to see other souls that are still in darkness in his family, outside his family, in his neighborhood, come into the light. And this thirst, you see, characterizes the life that we need here on this earth. Someone is spiritually dead who is not thirsty in this way. True, in a way, every person is thirsty for some satisfaction. But the spiritually dead person is dead to God, and he seeks to quench that thirst with the things of this world. But can the things of this world quench this thirst? No. They need Jesus, who says, if any man thirst. And you see how broad Jesus speaks here. If you are thirsty, it doesn't matter who you are. If any man thirst, whether he lives in Dundas or in St. George or in Hamilton or in Grand Rapids or in Vancouver or in Tokyo or in Hong Kong or anywhere, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. A sense of need, a desire for Christ. That's what you need to go to Christ. Do you have it? And then briefly notice the supply that Jesus puts forth at that feast. Because he does not only speak about the needs, but also the supply. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus is saying to us, whatever your need is, I'm able to supply it. And what a claim that is, congregation. If we didn't know it from the scriptures, that this man who is talking is the one who is the Son of God. He is God himself. Second person in the Godhead. And he says it. And here is one man who is also God. And he places the need of all the thirst over against himself. And he says, any man, if he thirst, let him come unto me. That's what he's doing. There's a grand simplicity to these words. And there is a wondrous boldness about his words, isn't there? Jesus, who is he? He's the only prophet. He's the only priester, the only preacher who has ever said rightly to any man, come unto me. You know, we preachers, when we preach, we point you to him. We never say to you, come to me, I can help you. No, we point you to him. But Jesus could say, and he said, let him come unto me. So he was not saying what some people are saying. But he stood here alone, about to give his life a ransom. Let him come unto me. Coming unto Jesus was coming and is coming unto God. We can even go further than that and say, coming to Jesus was the only way to come to God. For he said, no man can come unto me except the Father has sent, has given him me. But no man can come to him except by me. And that, my friend, is still true. Jesus is saying, do you desire to come to the Father? I'm the way. Do you long to have all your spiritual thirst quenched? All your spiritual needs supplied? All your wants made good? Come to me. These words spoken on the great feast, congregation, are the claims of one who was conscious of possessing divine riches, with which he can enrich the lives of men and women, sinners, foul and full of need, but give them the riches that he obtained through his poverty and through his thirst. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He doesn't say, if any man thirst, let him go to church. It's good to go to church, congregation. Faith cometh by hearing, the Apostle Paul writes, and hearing by the word of God. But going to church is not enough. You have to go to church in order to come to the Savior. And Jesus doesn't say either, if any man thirst, let him read his Bible. Now, it's good to read your Bible. It's necessary to read your Bible. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. But reading the Scriptures as such is not enough. We have to come to the Savior. And when we come to the Savior, we get the things that we are thirsting for. What is it? Peace with God. Where do I get peace with God for my soul? You get it when you look to this surety who died on the cross, and you see that peace that he made there, that was made there on the cross by him, and he holds it out and he clothes you, as it were, with it as a garment. And you receive in him pardon. In that same place, nowhere else. Where do you receive pardon? In the place where the fire of God has fallen on Jesus Christ. And where the fire consumes the sacrifice. At the cross you stand on burned death, where God's vengeance has fallen. You see, that's what it is when Jesus died on Calvary. It's as though he covered his people with his wings, and the fire of God fell on Jesus. Jesus had to die. But if you are under his wings, then you trust in him, you're safe. And then out of his belly, Jesus says, shall flow rivers of living water. He shall be a life, and his life shall go out from him. That's the gospel that Jesus preached and had preached on the day also of Pentecost, but also on that day. And it pointed men to Jesus himself. And that's what the gospel always must do. This afternoon, no matter who you are, if you are thirsty, if you're aware of your need, the Savior is pointing you to himself and nowhere else. There is no satisfaction anywhere else. The flame is waiting. The flame is already making you thirsty. But in Jesus is water. Everlasting water. Satisfying water at Calvary for needy sinners. In Jesus. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Merciful and ever blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what a word spoken by thyself while on the way to the cross to give thy life a ransom. We hardly know what that must have been to thee. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. And thou, O God, hast laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was despised and rejected of men. And thou, Lord Jesus, didst stand up in the temple, there on that feast, and didst preach the gospel. But for that gospel thou didst have to be taken outside the city of God, and there to suffer and even thirst, above all fulfilling all the scriptures. Oh, all that thou hast done that we have omitted to do, and thou hast borne in thy body, in thy soul, the burden of God's wrath due to our sins. So, at the close of this service, we pray thee, grant that the words not leave us, that thou didst speak to us today, but that they may resonate, that thou be the after preacher. Our lives are so packed full that we hardly have time to sit down and meditate, but give us to do so, and to search the scriptures, and give us to also bend the knee and beg thee to quench our thirst and hunger, to fill it, but also to give us more of that hunger and thirst after righteousness, after thyself. Dismiss us now under thy hands of blessing, thy hands that once were pierced, that still have the symbols of thy piercings, showing, though invisible to us. Bless the Sunday school, the catechism classes, those that teach them and the children that need to learn them. Oh, teach thou them in their young years, and give them a thirsty heart, O God, after thee, according to thy gracious promise. As parents, we come so short in the upbringing of our children. What must become of it if thou wouldest not nonetheless fulfill thy promise to their hearts and life by giving them a second birth? And this thirst, this desire, and thy filling it through thy Holy Spirit, by thy word, to thy glory, O God and Father. Supply thou all our needs as we go to our homes. We know not what the days will bring us. Prepare us for whatever we are facing, and give us to run the race set before us, looking unto thee, Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Forgive our sins in preaching, in listening, in singing, or keeping silent. In Jesus' name, wash us, cleanse us, and to thee shall be all the glory. Amen.